Thank you, ladies. Well, we've been here just about a year. We've survived. We've enjoyed very much the fellowship that we and the friendships we've been able to form with faculty and staff, and also building into the lives of students. We appreciate so much your willingness to let us in and become part of the family. It's been a true joy and pleasure. But something happened last week that just kind of blew us out of the water. Went to my box, pick up the tardy slips and the absentee slips and all the slips that I get, you know, as a teacher, and there was an envelope there. And God used somebody to give us a rather large monetary gift that really met a very specific need and answer to prayer. And I don't know who that was, but I want to thank you for allowing God to minister to us in that way. Would you take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, a story that we are all very, very familiar with. I'm not going to give you the title of the message until the end of the message. And I know, Dr. Surratt, that's not the way you're supposed to do it, but that's what I'm going to do. And I hope by the end of the message, you'll be able to know what that title is. Several months ago, at the beginning of the semester, we preached a message about Israel leaving Egypt, going into the wilderness, and looking to go into the promised land. We showed you how that paralleled, Paul parallels that, with the Christian walk. This morning, I want to take a step back and go back to the leader. Moses, one of the great leaders of the Bible. You think about this. Moses is called upon to lead about 2 million people, Jews and mixed multitude, out of the land of Egypt. These Jews were stubborn, nasty, slave mentality people. And somehow, Moses had to keep them all together. And as you read the story, you begin to understand what a great man Moses was. I remember taking a class in college. It was called Hebrew History, but we called it Hebrew Misery. Not only because it was a miserable event, but the class was Hebrew Misery. I'm sure that you remember that class. But anyway, as you look at that trip, You can't help but stand back in amazement at the man Moses. A tremendous, tremendous man. Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for thy place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Father, in these remaining moments of this chapel period, help us to get a new and a fresh glimpse of yourself. That, Father, we might understand the awesomeness that is ours, first of all, to call you Father. And then, secondly, Father, to be called from within the family of Adam and be placed into your family and to serve you. Father, may we never lose the wonder of it all. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When Moses is a baby, God preserves him from death And the truth is, Moses had nothing to do with that. In Acts chapter 7, verses 20 through 22, Stephen describes Moses as a cultural man in all the sciences of Egypt. And I want to look today at what so well qualified Moses to lead this great adventure. Now, I'm going to look at three training grounds this morning. The first one is Pharaoh's palace. His secular training. Understand that in those days, it was the best that would be available. It would be like someone in the secular world saying, well, I have a degree from Harvard University. That would be kind of what it would be like to be trained in the universities of Egypt. He was trained as a scholar. He was trained as a military man. He was trained in engineering and in science. He was trained as an athlete. He was the ultimate of what an Egyptian man would be. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Moses is about 40 years of age. And he's now going to attempt to help the Lord release his people. Remember, he's out just surveying, and he sees one of his compatriots being whipped by a slave master. Now, based on who he was and what he was, he just assumed that God was going to use him. He was a Hebrew. He was also an Egyptian prince. That ideally qualified him for the task at hand. And he had a strong sense of calling. I can't help every time I read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read the God's pedagogy, I can't help but wonder if he didn't learn that from his mother. Understand, and I'm not sure how old Moses was when he finally goes to the palace, but for those formative years, he is with his mother. And she is teaching him. And I would imagine that over and over again, she would say, Moses, Jehovah God, he is God. The Hebrew people, they are your people. And son, you are going to go into the Egyptian universities and they're going to teach you that there's many gods out there, but only Jehovah God is God. And she would repeat that over and over and over again. When our children were young, I would go and have the evening devotions with them in their bed before they went to sleep when I was at home. And one of the things I would do, I would say, now, this book, the Bible is the word of God. I said, now say it. And they would say, the Bible, the word of God. I said, say it again. The Bible, the word of God. The Bible, the word of God. Let me tell you something. If parents will do that, even if their kids end up in a place of secularism and someone says, the Bible's not the word of God, they'll remember that their parents said, the Bible's the word of God, don't you forget it. And you just keep hammering it and hammering it and hammering it. I think that's what Moses' mom did. And consequently, he had a burden for his people. He had a great love for Jehovah God. And so as he sees this scenario, he is angered at what he sees, and a strong burden begins to burn in his soul. In verse 12, it says that he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that, there was no man. His passion threw him off balance. He committed himself to the task rather than to God. He looked this way and that way. The one way he failed to look was up. His sensitivity was to the presence of man, not to the presence of God. He assumed he knew what God wanted. In a few weeks, you're going to disperse from this place. In this place, you're constantly reminded of what God wants and that you belong to God. But you're going to go out into many different places. And some of you will be in a place where you're going to be tempted to be more concerned about what man wants than what God wants. You're going to be tempted to do what pleases man rather than what pleases God. Moses does that and gets himself in a world of trouble. You see, Moses had not been called of God to commit himself to a task, but rather to commit himself to God himself. We're not to commit ourselves to a cause. We're to commit ourselves to God. God is the head of his work, and so often in independent fundamental Baptist churches we hear, do more, give more, go, 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 and then God cries, I'll be still. Know that I am God. So often we're so busy for God, we don't have time for God. And I'm here to tell you that there is no more powerful place in all the world than your prayer closet. Let God be God. As a result of Moses' self-attempt in verses 13 through 15, we read that as he tries to take matters in his own hands, he fails miserably. He fails to keep it a secret. He fails to gain the people's following that he thought he would gain. He even failed to bury the man properly because all he did was cover him with some sand. And yet, a few years later, when God took over, he buried the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. You see, when God does it, he does it right. If we'd only let God be God. Now, Moses has to flee because Pharaoh is seeking to kill him. In 24 hours, Moses turns a life of potential and ministry into ashes because he tried to do it himself. All because he committed himself to a cause rather than to God. I remember sitting where you sit. I remember saying, why waste time in school? I want out of here. There's people dying. There's churches that need pastoring. There's mission field that needs missionaries. Surette, I remember Dr. Cedarholm standing in chapel. And he said, boys, that's actually a preacher boys. He said, boys, if I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the rapture was going to happen in 10 years, he said, I'd spend 4 years in college. I'd spend 3 years in seminary because he said with 7 years of training, I could do more in the 4 years left, the 3 years left, than what I could do in 10 years without training. Listen carefully. Your task at Ambassador Baptist College is not to get a degree, is not to get a grade, is to learn how to serve God. Somehow we get wrapped up with accomplishments, the desire to get out of here. Last weekend, brother, you reminded me, we were down in Georgia. We were down at Pastor Mason's church. Great time, beautiful place. And he said, I would do anything to be able to go back and sit in some of those classes. So I'd do just about anything to be able to sit and hear the teachers give us insight into the Word of God. But he can't do that anymore. But you have a unique opportunity. Don't waste it. And I know I'm talking, you're not going to listen anyway, but I'm going to say it anyway. Don't be in a hurry. Get it done so you leave here with your tool case full and know how to use it. You see, Moses had to learn that it wasn't about scholarship. It was about relationship. Moses had to learn that it wasn't about ability, but rather availability, and that's what qualifies a man to serve God. The second training ground was the wilderness. I want you to just think about this for a moment. Moses has lived in the palace, probably the greatest palace of the world at the time. He was a prince. So whenever he would walk down the hallways, everyone would bow to him. He wore nothing but the finest of Egyptian fabric. His wish were the servant's command. Everything he did, people noticed. Remember hearing an interview a number of years ago in then President Clinton's last days in office. And they said, Mr. President, what is the thing you will miss the most? And he said, the thing I'll miss the most is walking into a room and hearing the band strike up, here comes the chief. Moses wasn't going to hear that anymore. Not only that, he was going to be in the backside where it was the middle of nowhere, where he was going to be a nobody, doing a nobody job. Humiliation. And sometimes that's what God has to do to prepare us to do a great job, isn't it? Because only then will we realize our need of God. But Moses was not only humiliated in that situation, he assimilated the culture. It wasn't long he forgot about the great training he'd had. He forgot who he was. He forgot the Hebrew people and became assimilated into being a shepherd, satisfied with being a shepherd. Some of you will leave here, and there'll be issues that will happen in your life, and you'll get sidetracked, and you'll forget that God called you. One of the things that disturbs me, and in the years I've pastored, I've preached in a number of chapels and so forth, and going to the cities where great schools are, and find them heavily populated with alumni. That is sad. Somehow they've assimilated themselves into the culture. Let me tell you, one of the greatest experiences you'll have is the 4 years you'll be here. But don't be satisfied with it. Don't be content with it. Don't get assimilated. When our daughter got her heart transplant, in which she was going back for checkups every week, she would go back for different kinds of things. Her cardiologist told her and her mother and I, don't let her get caught up in the culture of medicine. Get out and enjoy life. Get out and enjoy the ministry to which God has called you. Don't let anything stop you. Now Moses in chapter 3, verse 1 is confronted in that wilderness. So that moves us to the third training ground, which is the burning bush, verses 2 through 6. Now, a bush of fire in the wilderness is not all that strange. We spent 4 years in the wilderness of Colorado. I know when you think Colorado, you think the mountains and all the beauty, and we were long far from the mountains. We were in the high plains, desert. We had a lot of dried up, what we call those things? Tumbleweeds, thank you, tumbleweeds. My son came out to help us set up our live streaming at our church. And we were driving along, and all of a sudden a tumbleweed blows across me. He said, "What's that?" I said, "City boy, you've never seen a tumbleweed." In Springfield, there was a very ingenious lady that got tumbleweeds. Now, you understand, tumbleweeds are a nuisance big time. How many of you from the West know what tumbleweed is? All right, you know what I'm talking about. And she took them and spray painted them, put a little bulb in them, and sold them in New York City for $150. People in Springfield just shook their heads. The dumb New Yorkers. But it was not unusual for there to be prairie fires, that some little thing, maybe a little spark, would ignite and thousands of acres would be destroyed. So in the desert, when everything is dry, everything is very hot, it happens with some frequency. So as Moses looks at this bush, that wasn't a big deal. But this was something out of the ordinary. You see, in 24 hours, Moses had burned his life up. And for the past 40 years, Moses' life had been a pile of ashes. His curiosity demands a closer look. As he turns out of the way to see this great sight in verse 3. Let me just stop here for a moment and just say to you, in fundamental circles, and I've been around now long enough so I can say this. We have done kind of the same things that Moses did. We turn aside to see great sights, to see great men. We become hero worshipers. We've looked at great men of the past and the present. We talk to others about them and we follow them. And our problem is we assume they have some kind of unique salvation or grace. And I'm here to tell you they're no different than we are. At a very young age, a lot younger than it should have happened in my life, I'm still in my 20s, God put me in a position where I was able to rub shoulders with men that had national attention. And I discovered rather quickly that they put their pants on the same way I did. And the reason I say it was too early for me, it could have completely destroyed me. But God was good. Paul tells the church in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, that they had the same thing he did. They could be just as effective for the Lord as he was. And I'm here to tell you, the same God of Paul is our God today. The same God that Moses served is the God that you and I serve. We're so busy admiring that we don't take time to turn aside and see what's causing the bush to burn. We're so focused on the bush when the truth is our focus ought to be on the fire. Moses, who has all the qualifications of the great university of Egypt, he's burned up in 24 hours because he decided to run ahead of the Lord. He decided to trust his scholarship. He decided to trust his military ability. He decided to trust his superior physical ability. And yet with all of his superior qualifications and training, burned up, very unlike the bush he's looking at. Moses now discovers that it's not the bush that should be admired. It's the fire. See, the miracle was not in the bush. The miracle was in the fire. And with this kind of fire, any old bush will do. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be the envy of the garden. Its size is unimportant. When you have the fire of God, any old bush will do. Mark it down. 120 poorly educated people in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, when the fire of God came down, any old bush would do. And they turned the world upside down. You see, it's not the bush that sustains the fire. It's God in the bush. It's not your talent. It's not your ability. It's not your looks. It's whether or not God dominates your life. You say, yeah, I hear that all the time. And I know that. I've sat in chapel. We've heard some great messages in this area. But the reason you hear it so often is because it's so true. Your temptation is, as a young person, is want to take the ministry and say, man, I can fix this. I can make it happen. With just my youth and my excitement. And there's a degree to which you can do that for a while. But it burns up unless it's on fire of God. Unless God is doing it. You see, we have to come to the realization that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where we have to come. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to the great discovery that until you are nothing and He is everything, you remain nothing? It has been my privilege over the years to interview a lot of people for staff positions. It doesn't take one long to realize where that individual's confidence is. When someone says to me, well, I have a degree from, I go, whoopee. I'm not impressed. Well, my degree comes from an accredited university. And I say, I'm sorry. You You see, it's not about where I went to school. It's not about how many letters I have after my name. It's whether God is on fire in your life. That's what makes the difference. All too often in our testimonies, we talk about the Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Or in a comforting way, we say, Maranatha, behold, the Lord cometh. But seldom do we say, He is the eternal I am, the present tense and source and strength of my power. Every day, every hour, I have to be mindful. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm no big deal. I don't care how much talent you have. And boy, we've got a stack of it here in this school. Wonderful. I don't care how well you can preach. I love it. My office is right next door to the expository preaching class. I get to hear you all preach. It's great. I've got some great preachers. But it's not how well you can sing, how well you can play an instrument, or even how well you can preach. Whether you are on fire of God. You see, it took Moses 80 years of struggle to discover that. The truth is, with God's fire, any old bush will do. Father, may we never forget. It's not about us. It's about you. And you're looking for bushes, just common everyday bushes, that you can set afire. May you find some of those in our midst today. In Jesus' name I pray.